There's windows of opportunities for everything. And today, God wants to talk to us about the journey that starts out with God telling you he's going to do something and then ends with him doing it. The journey that begins with God telling you to do something and then you eventually, hopefully, doing it. And he's going to use the journey of the children of Israel, the Hebrews, to define, if you will, the aspects of that journey. And when we end that journey, he's got a challenge and a prophetic statement for some of us. Now, how many of you have something that the Lord has told you he was going to do, and you have not yet tasted the fruit of your promised land? How many of you have something that the Lord has told you he was going to do, and you have not yet walked in to your promise? All right, I'll ask you a different question. How many of you has God told you to do something, and you have not yet walked into doing what he's told you to do? So I only saw a couple of hands. So God's not talking to us, obviously. Because when he's talking to us, he of course, he encourages us sometimes, but most often he's telling you, hey, I need you to do this, or I'm about to do this. I may not be about to tomorrow, 5 minutes from now. But I didn't see a whole lot of hands go up. I'm not sure what to make of that. So I'll just keep on moving. So today, God wants to talk to us, however, even if you didn't choose to raise your hand, about the journey. When he tells you he's going to do something, it doesn't happen immediately most of the time. And he wants to talk to us about that journey from that moment to the moment of consummation, to the moment when it comes to fruition, and he's going to use as an example the children of Israel. But he also wants to talk about, maybe more importantly, the times when you're experiencing his mercy and his grace that start when he tells you to do something and ends when you have the opportunity, your last opportunity to do it. If all of the sermons that God has preached to us about doing what it is you're supposed to do for him, whether it's in a relationship, whether it's on the job, whether it's in ministry, doesn't matter, this would be the caboose. We're talking about windows of opportunity. I'm going to tell you what I'm going to tell you, then I'm going to tell you, then I'm going to tell you what I told you. These windows of opportunity do close. They do close. And for some bodies, it's about to close. And God has never yet, that this is the first time, that he has had me to preach a sermon in this prophetic space. It's always private, always one-on-one. But never a time, ever, ever, never, ever a time has there been that it didn't turn out the way God said it would. Never, not once, from the unknown to the famous. When that caboose comes by, if you don't grab it, you're going to miss that train. And your loss will be unceremonious. Not going to go down in no big flames. You're not going to get that. And God wants to talk to you about that today. While he uses all of this that we've been learning about the Israelites to talk about the journey, whether it's something you've been waiting for God for and you're about to enter your promised land, or whether, and more commonly, God has told you you need to do something. whether it's career related, whether it's relationship based, whether it's ministry, whatever it is, he meant it when he said it. But we're going to talk about the seasons. We're going to talk about the movements, the chapters in your life, in your relationships, in these journeys that you go on, and you're going to recognize it from point A to point B. Are you with me?
Amen.
So let's go quickly to Joshua. Very quickly to Joshua. Pastor Trina's laughing over there. Joshua, just chapter one. We don't have to go far. Just chapter one. I know what I wanted to preach. It was amazing. I'm going through and I'm saying, Lord, I know what you talked about last week, where you want to go from here, because that's how I do these things. And he took me to Joshua, and I said, yeah, I know what I want to do with that. I know what I would do with that. And he said, no, no. Joshua was just a teaser. Let's take a look at just the first few verses of Joshua, and I'll read them real quickly for you. And you can read along if you like. Now, after the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord, it came to pass that the Lord spake unto Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' minister, saying, Moses, my servant, is dead. We talk about chapters. We're talking about movements. We're talking about eras. We're talking about phases. The Moses phase is now over. But Moses, my servant, is dead. Now, therefore, arise. Talking about calls to action. Now, therefore, arise. I said, now, therefore, arise. And do what? Go over this Jordan, thou and all this people, unto the land which I do give to them, even to the children of Israel. A couple weeks ago, we were talking about faith, and we were talking about Abraham and the fact that so many of those in the hall of faith did not live to see, certainly the patriarchs, did not live to see this moment that you would read if you continue to read in Joshua. They did not see it, but they did their part to help it to come to pass. He says in verse 3, every place that the sole of your feet shall tread upon, that have I given unto you, as I said unto Moses. And we'll stop right there. I wanted to read that because that's the place I want you all to be. And those of you who have stepped up to the plate and done, despite fear, with courage, which means what? Doing what you ought to do and doing what you should do, doing what God wants you to do despite what? Despite fear, those of you who have handled your business know what it's like to break through. But the reason I took us here is because I want this for all of you. I want you to be able to view your promised land and to have it be right there and to be ready like Joshua. Why like Joshua? Because Joshua was obedient. Joshua was given instructions and he kept those instructions. I want you to be like Joshua on the precipice of your destiny and do what God wanted you to do. Now, I told you it's a journey, so you're not always going to be at that precipice. You're not always going to be on the verge of your greatness. There's going to be times when it's going to take a while and it's going to be tough. And we're going to talk about these phases, these movements, these seasons. And then we're going to talk about your opportunity. Is that all right? So let's talk about these seasons, these movements, these phases that you will have in your life or in your relationships or in your ministry where there is a D-Day coming and it is for your own good. The promised land wasn't for God, it was for his people. Your promised land, your place of purpose is for you. So explain to me, since I know you love you, I know you love you some you, there's no question about it, why wouldn't you do what God wants you to do, which is for your own good? Help me understand it now. Logically, help me understand. So what he wants you to do is for your own good. That promised land is there for you. The Jordan is nothing to God. If you're at the Jordan, unless you're Joshua and Caleb, you didn't experience the Red Sea, but you sure heard about it. You're still eating manna that comes out of nowhere. You've eaten quail. You've gotten water from a rock. Come on, you know who God is. Why is it, how is it that when you come to that point, you can act like he's not God? Now, there is a God. None of you are atheists. So if he's not God, who is? Is it you? Who's calling the shots? That's who the God is. Who's calling the shots? Is it us? All right. I want you to be in Joshua's position. I want you to be ready to rock and roll, ready to do, because that mantle will be passed to you. It's over for Moses. He's dead now. We don't need anybody just to give the law. We don't need anybody just to lead you from hither to yonder out of your old place. We need somebody that can do battle and lead you into the new place. Amen? We need a warrior. We need somebody that can be part of the minority and be okay with it. We need somebody that doesn't matter how you look because 10 of them said something bad and only 2 of them said something good. We need somebody who can stand firm, stand strong, because he wants to give you your blessing. He wants you to do what he wanted you to do for your own good, not for him. All right, now. Let's talk about these phases. Now, by the way, the text is going to be in the book of Deuteronomy and Numbers. In case you want to mark them, I'll tell you the chapters and verses later. No New Testament today. The first phase of anything, any journey, anything that God tells you that he wants you to do, and you don't do it right away, or anything that God says he's going to do for you or with you, there's an establishment phase. We all understand that. God tells you what he's going to do, and you began putting yourself, hopefully, in a position, mindset, to do what you are supposed to do or to allow him to do his thing. This is the establishment phase, the nascent stage. And in the Bible, in the Hebrew journey, this is typified by the patriarchs. They're just establishing some things. Yes, Abraham was an honorable man, and he was a wealthy man, but he was not yet a great man. He was not known as a great man in his own time. Just establishing some things. Isaac was not some man with some amazingly great name. Yeah, he got a wife, and he went through some things, but Isaac, he wasn't this great man. And then Jacob was a wealthy man, rich with family, and he gave birth, he and his wives, to the 12 children, 12 sons that would distinguish and give the names to the 12 tribes of Israel. And that was indeed important all the way to the foundation of heaven, New Jerusalem. And so establishment matters. Amen? Amen? But there's another phase, and these don't always come in exactly the same order. But there is the incubation phase, or it might be viewed as the quiescent phase. This is the phase where it seems like nothing's happening. God tells you he's going to do something. You're all excited about it. You get all the foundation, and then it seems like nothing is happening, and it's frustrating. Sometimes it's disappointing because you put a clock on God. How about if he put a clock on you? And there are times he tells you to do something, and you know he meant now. You know that. But God is gracious, and he's merciful. And so during this incubation or quiescent period, we're building up courage. We're gaining knowledge, gaining understanding. We're developing. We're becoming more mature. It may not look like it to everybody on the outside, but you know what's going on the inside. This is that part where you often say, doesn't matter what people say. Doesn't matter what people see. You know you're trying. You know you're on a journey. You know you're working on a building. And all of that's true. The problem is some people never leave this stage. That's the problem. You're given the same excuse now that you were given 2 years ago. That's the problem. Oh, this phase is understandable. It's absolutely going to happen when God tells you he's going to do something and it's not right now. This phase will happen. And if he tells you to do something and you don't get with it, and he allows you mercifully to have more time, oh, this phase will happen. If you belong to him at all. Now, if you don't belong to him, you were never going to do anything he said anyway. But if you do, you're working on it. You're trying. You're trying to get over those hurdles. You're trying to get past those walls. You're trying. It may not always show on the outside, but I know in your prayer life, I know in your secret spaces, you're trying. You want to do what's right. You want to. But unfortunately, all too often, you want something else more. There's something else more important. This is the incubation phase, the quiescent phase. And this is typified in terms of the Hebrews, in terms of their time in Egypt. You think nothing was happening in Egypt? They were brought to Egypt so that they could have all the food they want, but that wasn't the only reason. They started out with a Pharaoh that knew them and that cared about them and respected them because of his relationship with Joseph, but they began to grow. It began to be too plentiful and therefore a potential threat. And so a Pharaoh that knew not Joseph came into the house. And this is when they started to get the bad treatment. Say amen.
Amen.
Bad treatment. Is bad treatment always bad? No. Bad treatment sets you up for your next phase. Because some would never leave the nest. You have to be kicked out. This represents that incubation, that quiescent period, but it also represents your comfort zone. And even the bad treatment that happens during this phase, you get used to it. It's the devil you know. It could be a job, it could be part of a ministry, it could be a bad relationship. It could be a relationship that ought to be good that you're making bad. But this is that time where things are happening, but it just doesn't seem like things are happening. Again, typified by the children of Israel in Egypt, where they multiplied, became a threat, and then got bad treatment. Do you think they ever would have left if they hadn't been treated bad? The other phase, I want to say next phase, but it doesn't always come in this order. But most often it does. The next phase is when you are challenged indeed to leave your comfort zone. How many of you prefer to stay in your comfort zones? Mm-hmm. The devil you know. This is typified in terms of, or exemplified in terms of the children of Israel with the crossing of the Red Sea. In order to cross your Red Sea, you either have to really, 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 really want to go, or the folks involved in your comfort zone have to really want you to go. And you're best off if both things are true. And this is what happened with the children of Israel. It wasn't always true that they wanted to go. And it wasn't always the case that the Pharaoh was going to allow them to go. But in the end, whether they wanted to go or not, Pharaoh was barreling down on him. And they had this army in front of them and the sea behind them. So when the Lord parted that Red Sea, it was a blessing for them. It was a necessary thing because they were going to face death if they stayed. And so what you might consider a curse, what you might be bitter about, what you might be frustrated about, what you might shun, is God's way of moving you on to your next phase. And if you're really walking in God, you will recognize his hand and not call it something else. Amen?
Amen.
If you don't choose to fly, you'll be kicked out of the nest. Another phase, and often and usually the next phase, when you are kicked out of your comfort zone, and now you're out there in a space where you're not comfortable. And you think just because you're out of your comfort zone, the world owes you something. God owes you something. When he's done you a favor. And so this is when God can do a lot, you'll call it a little. God can do something, you'll call it nothing. God can do a great thing for you and you'll remember it for a minute. Because he owes you something because you've stepped out of your comfort zone. Whoop-dee-doo. But this is how we act. This is how we treat God. Our prayers are different. Our responses are different. Our dealing with the saints are different when we've been kicked out of our comfort zone. Like we owe it to you to let you stay there. And when you get kicked out of your comfort zone, this is where your character is tested. Anybody had their character tested? Mm-hmm. Your character gets tested in the wilderness. The wilderness, the desert, sounds like a very harsh, difficult place, right? But is it better or worse than Egypt? Mm-hmm. But how do we act? Is it better or worse than Egypt? On the surface, it's worse. Hard to find water, difficult to find food. Egypt is full of food. And the comfort of familiarity, the devil you know. So the desert is only a good place if you have God. But if you have the desert, which was your salvation, and you have God, why do we not treat it like a blessing? So let's talk about this testing of your character. This desert where there's hunger and thirst, but the desert stands between you and your promised land. So now is it a good thing? It's the only thing that stands between you and your victory, you and your blessing, you and your breakthrough. Is it now a good thing? With God now, with God. So the testing in the desert, the testing of your character during the desert times in your life, answer some questions for you. Are you committed? You've gone through some things. There's been some difficulties in your life, and that thing that you're supposed to be handling your business with that you haven't yet, you know what it is. You have it in your mind right now. Answer the question in the midst of your situation. Are you committed? The desert places between here and that wonderful place that you can be in, that you were really destined to be in. You're not there yet because you've got some questions to answer. Are you committed? Are you? Unfortunately, don't blame God when the answer is no. That's on you. Are you committed? Second question, testing your character. Are you committed? Because some of you, yeah, I'm committed. Are you committed for the right reasons? Oh, yeah, I'm down as long as it's flowing. Are you committed for the right reasons? We're testing your character. Are you grateful? Do you recognize blessings when you see them? God has given you blessings. Sometimes it's a job. Sometimes it's a ministry, a church home. Sometimes it's a relationship. Sometimes it's a person. Do you recognize your blessing when you see it? Or do you see your blessing as a curse? Have you got your vision messed up where you're no longer grateful? You don't recognize God's blessings when you see it. Am I touching some spots?
Amen.
Okay. Are you, another question that tests your character, are you still holding on to the past?
Amen.
That could be past hurts that you drag on out into the desert. It don't matter how hot it get. Your old hurts, they can't be parched. Oh, they'll be moistened. If anything gets the water, that's what'll get the water. Nothing else will get the water, but your old hurts, oh, those will be nurtured. Oh, yeah, that's going to get the first drop. And the last, and everything in between, because that's what you want to hold on to. Are you still holding on to the past? We preached a sermon maybe 2 years ago, maybe two and a half, called The Egypt Inside of You. You may have left Egypt, but you brought it with you. You brought Egypt with you. Just because you left the place doesn't mean your heart was changed. Doesn't mean that you're still not holding on to those old ways, those old people, those old environments, those old mindsets. Oh, yeah, I'm going to church, but I'm still thinking prison thinking. Oh, yeah. I came back home, but I'm still talking and thinking like I'm singled in the streets. I know I prayed for you to come home, but when you get home, I'm not acting like I wanted you to come home. Next question, challenging, testing your character. Would you rather chains or challenge? You get to choose. God gives you these choices as you go on this journey. Would you rather chains or challenge? Well, I would do this. I want to do this, but I would do this, but I'm going to do this, but chains. Because what comes after the but is always some challenge. You don't want to deal with a challenge. You don't want a challenge. You'd rather the chains. I'd rather be in the fire with Jesus than bowing down safely. But you'd rather the comfort of bowing down to that image, because everybody else is. God's merciful. He's patient. I'd rather be in the fire if Jesus doesn't show up, because he ain't got to. I'd rather be known as that one. But do you have this in your character? It comes out in the desert. Trust you me. If you prefer the chains, if you prefer to hold on to your old hurts, if you prefer the easy way out, that it looks good for now, but it ain't gonna work in the long run. If you prefer the devil, you know, it's gonna show. It's gonna show. Would you rather chains or a challenge? You haven't done what God told you to do because you don't want to deal with the challenge of swallowing your pride, of trusting God to meet your needs, of looking bad or having the truth come out that you don't want to be known. Whatever it is, that's your challenge. Question is, would you rather chains or the challenge? And if you'd rather chains, then all right. Don't be mad. The window is closing, though. The window is closing. Are you more driven by purpose or pride and fear? The other question, testing your character in the wilderness. Are you driven by purpose? Meaning what God created you to be, what God asked you to do, is the thing that's necessary to turn the lock. It's the key that opens the lock to the door to what he wants you to be. Do you think he asked you to do it just because? So you don't really want God's purpose for your life if you're not willing to do what God said. Joshua was considered, now Moses may have brought them out of the promised land, but they seized what God had for them with Joshua. But notice how consistent, congruent Joshua's character is with the job he had to do. He was the one willing to stand up and be a minority. That's the kind of guy you need. That's the kind of guy you need to do what they had to do, because the promised land wasn't just given to them. God did most of the work, but you had to submit and do the silly things that God wanted you to do. And you had to do it exactly the way he told you to do it. And I wish we had time. I wish I could preach the sermon I really wanted to preach and talk about Joshua and how God told him three times. He said, be strong and very courageous. He needed to be strong and very courageous. He told him three times, and then his people came and told him another time. Be strong and very courageous, because you couldn't take any stuff to handle this business. And the one man, Achan, that made that mistake and took the cursed things, had to go. Had to go. So every place other than that small setback that they went to conquer during Joshua's time was conquered. Because of his constitution, because of the man that he was fulfilling his destiny. The problem is once he died, then they had some problems. I wish I could talk to you about Judges. As I tried not to preach this message, I read two whole long Old Testament books of the Bible trying to say, Lord, let me talk about this. Oh, how about that? And I was reminded how, I won't digress too much. In the book of Judges, it was just a cycle that looks a lot like our own lives. They would go wayward and start to worship the gods of these women that they went and got. And then God would say, okay, fine, you're going to have some problems. And then they cry out, oh, Lord, get us out of these problems. He would raise up a judge. They would deliver them. Everything would be fine. The judge would die. And we go right back to the same thing all over again. The judges weren't just some succession like we have presidents of people who just lorded over the people. It wasn't just some continuous, wonderful time where there was a theocracy. That's not what it was. It was a mirror showing you, guess what? As soon as you don't have a thumb over you, you go back to the same old stuff, because people always do what?
What they really want to do.
Trying to show you, it was a series of the same old thing over and over again. I said I wouldn't digress long. It's not fair. That's the sermon I wanted to preach. Are you more driven by purpose or pride and fear? Before we move on to the next one, let me say something about fear. I said pride and fear, but I want to make something clear about fear. Most of the time, what I want you to know is that pride hides. You think people can't see your pride, but oh, it's there. And it's often the most significant issue. And fear may be real, yes it is, but pride is the glue that makes it stick to you. Fear is real, but when you're dominated by it, driven by it, making your decisions by it, it's because of pride. Oh yeah. You're not worried that you're going to die if you make the right decision and do the right thing. You're worried about how it's going to feel, because you think you're supposed to dominate what happens with you. You're worried about how you're going to look, how people are going to react, whether you're going to get, you know, yelled at, whether people are going to receive you, whether people are going to like you, whether that's all pride and ego. Fear is real. It's inherent. God gave it to you to keep you alive. But pride is what makes fear stick to you, dominate you, guide you instead of God. Faith does just the opposite. So the question is, are you driven by purpose, which requires faith in God, or pride and fear? Because what we'll do is, when we finally get to the point of admitting that we're afraid, what we hide is that what's really going on is pride. Mm-hmm. Oh, yeah. And somebody try to really talk to you, somebody try to really get deep with it, you know you'll fight them off. You know you'll get an attitude. You know you'll change the subject. Because if they keep talking to you, what we're going to find out is it's really about your pride. Mm-hmm. It's not about fear. We can get past that. It's really about your pride, what you want to look like, what you want to have, when you want to have it, the deal you think you made with God and he accepted it. It's about pride. So do you know who God is? The other question, character question, is asked in this journey. And do you recognize his hand in your life? Many times God's hand in your life comes as somebody telling you something you don't want to hear. Do you recognize his hand in your life? Do you want his hand in your life? Do you know who you are is another character question that happens in the desert. And do you clearly understand the difference between you and God? That sounds like a question that makes no sense, but we often don't know the difference between us and God. Amen? Amen. Once we get through these phases, then we get to the moment of truth. The moment where you put up or shut up. The moment where you get the opportunity to walk into the promised land and you either handle it like Joshua or you don't. I'm going to try and quickly go through. I'm going to do my level best to go through our actual text. I promise, Pastor Trina, I'm going to go quickly. Amen? This moment of truth is a litmus test. It is the answer to the question, did any of the other stuff we just talked about even matter? We talked about a lot, but does it even matter in your life, in your relationships, in your ministry, in your journey? Does it even matter? Will you follow God or your fears and your pride? So let's go quickly to Deuteronomy chapter 1. Deuteronomy chapter 1. And I'm going to read through verses 20 through 28. This is Moses speaking, and I said unto you, ye are come unto the mountain of the Amorites. This is at the precipice of the promised land, which the Lord our God doth give unto us. Now, does it say God might give it to you? It said he doth give it to you, right? Okay. That ought to give you encouragement. That ought to give you some courage. Behold, the Lord thy God has set the land before thee. Go up and possess it. Are you ready to do that? Are you ready to possess the land of your promise? Are you ready to be all that you can be? Are you ready to be the man or woman that God wanted you to be? Are you ready to be great? I asked you that question a while back. I listened to that sermon again, by the way. I had at least one person to admit she wasn't ready to be great. She wasn't trying to be great. She didn't want to be great. I hope the answer has changed. Behold, the Lord thy God has set the land before thee. Go up and possess it. As the Lord God of thy fathers has said unto thee, fear not, neither be discouraged. And ye came, this is again Moses talking to the people, and ye came near unto me, every one of you, and said, we will send men before us, and they shall search us out the land, and bring us word again by what way we must go up and into what cities we shall come. So whose idea was it? It wasn't Moses's, according to Moses. Now there's another depiction where it looks like Moses says God told him to do that. But Moses is making it clear to them, I didn't tell you to do that. The land was there to be taken. God said, go ahead and possess it. But you said, it's a good idea if we kind of go check it out. Not to determine if we're going to go, just how. Just how we're going to do it. But this was your idea to do all this. Well, Lord, let me do this first. Let my kids graduate first. Let me get to this point first. Let me get this much experience first. Let me get to this income level first. Let me handle this. Let me handle that. All of these delay tactics, all of these excuses that we give God instead of going in and taking the land. But we don't want to do that. He says, and the saying pleased me. In other words, he says, okay, fine. Actually, if you're going in there just to see how you're going to do it, All right, then I was okay with it. The saying pleased me well. And I took 12 men of you, one from each tribe, and they turned and went up into the mountain and came into the valley of Esho and searched it out. And they took of the fruit of the land in their hands and brought it down to us and brought us word again and said, it is good land that the Lord has given us. So you've already gotten determination that it's a good thing. All right, he wants you to possess the land. Now you have proof that it's good. So what's the problem? He says, notwithstanding, ye would not go up, but yet you rebelled against the commandment of the Lord your God. And you murmured in your tents and said, because the Lord hate us, he has brought us forth out of the land of Egypt to deliver us into the hand of the Amorites. This is your complaining. This is your frustration. This is your impatience. This is your program versus God's program. Whither shall we go up? Our brethren have discouraged our hearts, saying the people is greater and taller than we. The cities are great and walled up to heaven. And moreover, we have seen the sons of the Anakims there. So you've got two options. By this time, you probably forgot that earlier on they just said the land is wonderful. And yet the 10 said, oh, my God, but they're big and they're bigger than us and they're great. And, oh, my God, there's those Anakims there, so you know we can't take them. So which one do you choose? Which report do you choose? What have we said? People believe what? What they really want to believe. So if your heart is still in Egypt and if you don't see God for who he really is, then at the least little thing, you're going to hear what you want to hear and then you're going to wag your finger at God. And he's got it right there. And the people came back and yes, said, yes, it's great. And if you go through and you cross that Jordan with Joshua and you see that all those giants, their hearts were melting. God had already handled that business. Same giants. No different. Just when you read Joshua, they look different. They look different because Joshua's leadership and the people who he took with him. They're not talking about these folks. Okay? I'm hurrying on up. Let's go over to the same chapter, verse 37. I'm just going to read a few verses. This is him still speaking, Moses, to the people. Also, the Lord was angry with me for your sakes. I got in trouble because of you, saying, thou also shall not go in thither. I don't get to go because of your knucklehead. Remember, because they didn't go, that gave Moses the opportunity to do the craziness that he did. If they'd gone in right then and there, Moses could have gotten through too. But because of your knuckleheads. Now, the truth is, Moses could have said, we don't need to go spy the land. God's given it to us. But Moses, you know, he had a little complicity there too. He allowed them to go in there and come out with 10 of them saying something negative and two of them saying something positive. Okay? But Joshua, the son of Nun, which standeth before thee, he shall go in thither. Now we're talking about Joshua and his role. Encourage him, for he shall cause Israel to inherit it. Moreover, your little ones, not you, your little ones, which ye said should be prey. In other words, God is leaving them out there to die. And your children, which in that day had no knowledge between good and evil, they shall go in thither, and unto them will I give it, and they shall possess it. But as for you, we're getting close to the end here. As for you, turn you and take your journey into the wilderness by the way of the Red Sea. Go on back on into the desert. You're not ready. You don't really want this. We're almost to the point I want you to see. Then you answered and said unto me, we have sinned against the Lord. We will go up and fight according to all that the Lord our God commanded us. And when you had girded on every man his weapons of war, ye were ready to go up to the hill. So you had a chance. You decided you didn't want it. And then later you changed your mind. Verse 42, and the Lord said unto me, say unto them, go not up, neither fight, for I am not among you, lest ye be smitten before your enemies. What are we seeing here? We're seeing a window close. We're seeing a window close. I'm going to quickly, you don't even have to go there with me. That's how quickly we'll do it. I'm going to go to Numbers chapter 14, and I'm going to look at verses 26 through 32. I'm going to read them myself just in case we can make it faster. And the Lord spake unto Moses and unto Aaron, saying, how long shall I bear this evil congregation which murmur against me? I've heard the murmurings of the children of Israel, which they murmur against me. Say unto them, as truly as I live, saith the Lord, as ye have spoken in mine ears, so will I do to you. Your carcasses shall fall in this wilderness, and all that are numbered of you, according to your whole number, from 20 years and older, that have murmured against me, doubtless ye shall not enter into the land concerning which I swear and make you dwell therein, except for Caleb and Joshua and your little ones. I'll just say that just to make it quick. But verse 32, but as for you, your carcasses, they shall fall in this wilderness. Talking about the desert. Amen? Amen. So God has been trying to let us know that he understands this journey that we walk on, whether it's him telling us to do something or us hoping that he would do something because he's already told us to. But the message that I told you I would tell you, I've now told you. Now I'm going to tell you what I told you. I've told you that God will say that he's going to do something for you, that he has something for you at the end of the road. And it won't happen immediately. And there are parts of the journey that you go through. And that's understandable. But when you get to the point, the precipice, the moment of truth, the litmus test, it's your actions and your true beliefs that are going to shine through. And when he tells you to do something and you don't, and he gives you mercy and grace, your truth is shown through all of these phases. And there is no future in your front. But ultimately, what God wants you to know, and I told you earlier, I'll just repeat it, the windows of opportunity are not infinite in time. And God has been talking to us, teaching us, imploring us, begging us in some cases to be what he imagined us to be and to do the thing that would allow you to walk in that. And all of those were a train, and this is the caboose. And he is trying to show you that while he may be merciful and he may be full of grace, the window will close. The window will close. And for some bodies here today, the window is about to close. Ain't got nothing to do with it. This is about you and God and what he's told you to do. And oh no, you're not going to die. You're going to live to see those consequences. Oh yeah. You're going to live for folks to see you fall from the grace you could have had, and you're going to live to see the promised land right there in front of you that you could have had. You're not going to get the blessing of death. You're not going to get that favor. No, you're going to live to either see what happens when you are down for real with God and what he wants for your life, or what happens when that window closes. And God is saying it is about to close. I don't want to preach this sermon, but I'm obedient. It's about to close. It's about to close. It's about to close. And God is trying to tell you, better get on it quick. I'm not playing. I wish I could tell you all the examples. But ask Pastor Trina. It's usually personal. It's usually private. It's never been public like this. Window's about to close. That caboose, ain't no more train left. Ain't no more train left. And so my advice, what I encourage you to do, is that you use your consecration to load up every gun you got to kill whatever that thing is that's standing in the way, because the window is about to close. God is not going to drag just any old thing in with them, because there's work to do. And if you don't want to be a part of it, okay. You know, he wants you to do what he created you to do. I mean, he's the one with the had the idea of you. But if you want to treat him like he's not really God, and you don't want to be grateful, and you don't want to step in because there's giants, guess what? That gives him more glory if he takes giants for you. Huh? You want it to be a walkover? You want it to be a forfeit? Is that what you want? You want to be able to say you do. You want the problem to be small enough so you can do it. You don't want it to be big enough so you have to have God to do it, because you don't want to depend on nobody. So, my prayer is that God has spoken to you today, and I'm you know, happy for those who have done what it takes to step into the difficult places to obey God. Yeah, it's scary, but courage is doing what you're supposed to despite fear. But for those who still haven't done it, I'm just telling you that window will close, and you won't get to experience it quietly and privately. It's going to show. I'm just telling you. It's going to show. And I told you there was a prophetic aspect to this, and this is, I think you can tell what part I was talking about. God took us on this journey so he can say what he wanted to say here. He wanted to show you, look, that window can close. And you can even decide, you will decide, too late. Too late. No, thank you, because you're not really in it. This is metamele. This is not metanoia. Only those who are really down, only those who would lap like a dog, only those who will really follow and walk around 7 times, a total of 13 times, and keep your mouth shut until I say so, only those. Only those.